the three crosses of Calvary. I don't know how far we're going to get into this today because there's a lot of ground to cover. The crosses of heaven, and you see them in each and every sign, if you can see this chart at all. I need to do this better. This is not the best job because there's so much to explain.
I think it's a great summary.
About all of these. But in the red are the cardinal or ascended crosses of the signs. How we get here in a birthing order. And that really doesn't change because everybody has to pass through that, so to speak. And we're in a beautiful place right now because we're in the house of I Am. And you see where the woman is, she's on the throne. This is what Jesus Christ did when he came as the feminine part of the Father, was to put her in the throne room. And you see what he did with Medusa. She's a mythological being, but she's certainly symbolic of the ego. And to me, she's symbolic of the soul realm that is not submitted unto spirit. The lower emotions, all those things. And how beautiful the realm is because he keeps his foot on the controlling factor of the sea monster. Shows him up beautifully. So it's a very good sign if people can live in the house of the I Am instead of the house of selfishness. But if a person lives on a mutable cross in this sign, they usually are very egocentric, just all about themselves. So it's always a progressive and a moving thing. However, right now we have a conflict. When I got up yesterday morning, I could feel the conflict in the moon. This is opposing this. So if you feel a conflict, yeah, it happens. Because this is the house of Dan, and remember, he is the sign that changes so much. You see where he is, and this is the only guy that was not a mythological character in history. He actually lived. He was a healer. Can't say his name. It starts with an A, so I'll leave that up to Suze to look up and do. Anyway, this is Ophiuchus. And I forget, the serpent holder, that's his name in one sense, but he actually had a name that started with an A, which meant the healer. He was a Greek.
It's not Archimedes, is it?
No, it has an L in it. It has an Archilius, or I can't say it because I don't know history very well or the characters, but it does mean the serpent holder. So that speaks of us in our thinking realm, really of the judgmental parts of us. You know, our minds are so quick to judge that sometimes we don't see all sides. So we judge it from our perspective, our raising, all of those things, and fail to let the person have room. Oh, I catch myself doing it. I don't like that part of me, but it happens. Anyway, we've been dealing with the word embracing. And the reason we are is the scripture says, I need to take this down. The scripture says, take up your cross daily. And it's not the same every day. because he meant it to be that way, so we could know where we were and learn to walk in constant consciousness. When he says daily, the original says every instant. Mm-hmm. And I'm going, okay, God, it's hard enough. You had to say that. But we are capable. We are empowered every moment. Even when we don't feel empowered, we're empowered. And the word embrace was so strong upon my mind. And then John had an experience this week, which he's not ready to tell. But he, in the experience, he embraced that huge Libra moon. And when he said that, it caused this word to really begin to work in me. Because embracing is so much easier than lifting that thing. And like with a drudgery, if we just let go and just hold with the love, it's a whole different ball game. So I asked Suze to share on that word because she's a good wordsmith.
This is just a prop. Okay, so Connie asked me to just give a definition or look up the definition of the word embrace, taking into consideration what she's studying and trying to bring out, and John's experience with embracing the moon and deciding that it's okay for him to just embrace it. And so I thought, look up the word embrace. Okay, she said, just look it up in the dictionary. Well, so I thought I did, and as I thought about it, which was just yesterday afternoon, so this is, you know, very minimal. How hard can it be to just look up the word? Well, I chose to look it up in something called the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Are any of you familiar with this? Okay, that's why I brought it, so you could see it. Noah Webster, who was born in the 1700s, was a wonderful, wonderful Christian man, brilliant, fluent in many languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, French, Spanish, English, and his life's work was a dictionary. And this one was published in 1828 and sold for 15 cents.
Wow.
It was the first major dictionary in the English language. And it is the gold brick standard in the sense that he was uncluttered at that point in his life with all the nuances that we live with today. So when I want to look up a word, I go to my Webster. This is where the Webster Dictionary comes from. It's this Noah Webster. I go to my 1828 dictionary because I know that seminal, meaning that all the other dictionaries are built from his.
All right. So it's a root.
So it's like a root. It was the first one, and everybody has either subtracted from it, you know, by modern usage, or added to it by modern usage. So we've lost some things and gained some things, some of which don't really belong, in my opinion, or in Noah's. But so, first of all, simply, the word embrace means, and I'm reading from this, I copied it out of there, and you can get this online. You can type in 1828 dictionary, Noah's dictionary, and you can have the whole thing. You can have access to the entire dictionary yourself online just by typing in 1828 dictionary. So the word embrace basically means to take, clasp, or enclose in the arms, to press to the bosom in token of affection. And Noah says, Paul, as an example, his first example, I love this. Now remember, he was a solid Christian man. So his first example of an illustration is from the book of Acts. And he quotes verse 1, which says, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them.
Wow.
Now, Paul was controversial to some.
Oh, yeah.
And what we gain from this is the significance of what Noah is trying to illustrate, that Paul to him the disciples, all of them. And he embraced them, took them into his arms. And they were melded together, so to speak, in their purpose, in their vision, in their love for one another, for the kingdom of God. And then the definition just expands from that. So I'm not going to read them all, but basically I will kind of get the nugget, and then I'm going to show you something in Scripture that I think you'll find interesting. To receive or take with willingness that which is offered. Now think of this in terms of God, our willingness to accept Him, one another, same opinions or not, oneness, embracing. To take with willingness that which is offered is to embrace it, as to embrace the Christian religion, or to embrace the opportunity of doing a favor. To embrace the opportunity means you become one with it. Okay, it's an active decision. You just don't embrace something by standing here.
No.
You and I each have to physically or actively decide to embrace or not to embrace someone or something, be it a truth, a new taste, or new experience. It is an active sense.
It reminds me of the word gift or present. If someone gives you a gift or a present,
mm-hmm.
You have to open that gift, you have to take it, or it's not. It's not yours. I mean, you have to actively get in there and do that.
Yes.
It doesn't belong to you otherwise.
Well, and that is true. In addition to that, Karen, you could take the gift and not embrace it.
Yes.
And God wants us to embrace Him and one another because He first embraced us. So it basically means, in its largest and smallest sense, to enclose in a circle. And if you're outside the circle, you're not embraced. You can be embraced, but when you step in the circle, we're all part of the circle. And what I'm going to illustrate for you today, I think with a silly little illustration, is what God has done and what we do for one another in our identity as one. Now, the first time, I didn't have a lot of time, obviously, but the first time I find the word embrace is in Genesis 29, where I believe it's Laban embraces Jacob. He's heard the good news, and the occasion is, let me find it. Laban, hearing the news of Jacob, ran and embraced him. He was so excited, he just grabbed him. He didn't yet probably know all that was going to happen, but his first response was to just encircle and embrace. The next time we see it is in Genesis 33, and this is when Esau, the brother of Jacob, after all of their dissension and all the things they had been through, Esau ran, which that word just brings up the sense of an enthusiasm, right? If you're running instead of cowering to meet someone, it shows some kind of activity, some kind of passion. So the scripture says in Genesis that Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. Notice that it's Jacob in both of these incidents who's being embraced. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob who would become Israel.
Yes.
Jacob, the one who seemingly fell apart. But he is the one who is embraced. I loved that. Just thinking about that. in the New Testament,
God embraces us no matter what.
Yes, he does.
No matter what we do.
In the New Testament, and I'm not going to go into the words themselves because this is too simple to have to even do that. I'm just going to give you the sense. That's for another day. The word embrace has been translated, saluted, greeted, He saluted them, he greeted them, he kissed them. All of those are basically the same as embrace. But the best illustration, in my opinion, of the sense of embrace is from Hebrews 11:13. And you can turn there if you want to. I'll just read it to you. This, to me, best illustrates where I want to go, which is what I think Connie is after. What did I say? 13. So, this is speaking of the great cloud of witnesses and et cetera, et cetera. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them.
Wow.
They hadn't experienced them, but they sensed there's something here. And they became persuaded, convinced, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Wow.
Is that not us, in a sense? We who are, you know, climbing the road, so to speak, of ascending consciousness, we're climbing to what we don't know, but yet we sense. It's reality. And we are openly wanting to embrace truth. And as we do that, we are embracing what God has put out there, right? Let me see before I go on to that. I'll leave that. So I'm going to summarize this in a very simple way with a statement that Jesus made, who I think, of course, is our pattern, right? Jesus is our pattern in all things. That's why, in my opinion, he came. He came to show us exactly what the Father intended for his creation. If we want to know how we're to think or speak or live, look at Jesus. That's why he was here. He came to show us exactly what it meant to be a human with human limitations, God's way. So, in my little illustration, I've started a little candle under here, and I have to think how to frame this so that you get it. We're going to make God the source of the heat, the candle. We're also going to make God the source of our individuality. Genesis says, in the beginning, God created all things, right?
Yes.
And Genesis tells us that it was God who breathed into man and he became what?
A living soul.
He became alive. Alive with what? The force of God. Okay, so these little chocolate chips each represent an individual. One, unique, with freckles or not, faults or not, weaknesses or not, and we put them in God's
melting pot.
God's melting pot. And what happens is, as we grow in God, we embrace, as he embraces us with the warmth of his love, of his being, of his plan, and we lose our identity. Our weaknesses, our uniquenesses are lost, but they're not lost. They have become one.
Awesome.
With the one. So we take Kate, and we take Johnny, and we take John, and we take Connie, and we take Suzanne, and in a moment, we won't see any of those, right? What will we see? Answer. What will we see?
Oneness.
It'll just be one. But you're there.
Yes.
I'm there. And every person ever created is in there.
Yes.
To become melted as God embraces us and we embrace Him, we disappear. And yet we're still there.
Amen.
The amazing thing, this, I don't see anything out there trying to do anything. It's just being.
Yes. Well, it's melting, but this is slower than a candle would be. But the point is, this is what embracing means. God is the source of the heat. He is the love. He created us in love. He created us all unique by His design. Yet the overall picture is one. And He has embraced us, so He only sees us as one. We still may be at the chocolate chip phase in our stage of understanding, but as we are growing, hopefully maturing in our level of consciousness, our maturity, we are learning to see each other through an embrace where all the distinctiveness disappears without losing uniqueness. Now, there is a difference. You can be distinct and blended, but you can still retain a uniqueness, because I know that Kate can only do this a certain way and Connie can only do this a certain way, because that's how they are wired. That makes them beautiful and necessary and part of the picture. And when they get put into this soup, so to speak, they all flavor it.
Yes, absolutely.
So, as I said, it's just a silly little thing, but as you see, this to me is embracing. This is what God has done, and we are being melted together. He sees us as melted. Now, Jesus, this is my little summary. He gave us the application when He stood and said, I, in John 10, I and my Father are what?
One.
Pick me out of there.
Can't.
I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In a few moments, you're not going to be able to distinguish any little chocolate chips.
Amen.
It will be one tasty blend.
If you like chocolate.
But that's what's happening to us. And that's what Jesus was trying to address. Embrace me. I've embraced you. And the goal is, in fact, it's not only the goal, it is, in fact, the picture.
Yes.
That we are all heading toward. As we awaken, we become aware that, hey, there is really a supreme design being worked out in me, through me, and in every other person, whether I like them, approve of them. They were chosen by Creator, Father God, to be a chocolate chip.
Absolutely.
Or they would not be here.
Yes.
You and I may not like them, approve of them, or whatever. That does not matter. They have worth because God created them. And it is His intention that even those we don't understand, don't approve of, don't like,
they are part.
They will be embraced because God loves them all.
Absolutely beautiful.
So, Jesus completed the embrace example. He demonstrated it, and He called us to do the same. Paul expanded this when he said, it's in Him that we live and move and have our being.
Yes.
What can be beyond that? We're all a chocolate chip. Really?
A chip off the wall.
Yes. And as we grow in our awareness, we are melting into the sea of God's plan as all the polarities or differences disappear. Because when I look at the person at, I don't know, Walmart or the bar or whatever, I am choosing to see with Father's eyes. They were created. And they belong because He created them. And in there they go. We're all part of the same. And so, we are choosing to embrace one another. As we've embraced Father, we know He has already embraced us. And we are demonstrating, as Jesus called us to, that we have chosen to embrace the world. For God so loved the world that He gave everything. Well, that was His everything and His only. For what? For the whole... everything. No one's left out. My candle's not big enough, or I'd pour this all in there.
No.
And we would all see in a very tangible way a high revelation, I believe.
Yes.
Father is doing it. He only needs to turn the heat up a little more. Maybe so-and-so's heat needs to be hotter than yours before you melt and surrender and embrace. But it doesn't matter. Father knows. He controls and directs. And He will get us all melted together. Anyway, that is embrace.
That's beautiful. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
We'll never look at that word the same again.
That is exactly what I wanted to do.
Watch them become one.
I think I'm going to play this music first if I can get number two to play. Speed, I need your help. I need to play number two.
Okay. Oh, Connie. One more thing I wanted to say. This is me hopping on a hobby horse for just a second. As we remember and agree that Jesus is the pattern, the way that He addressed His Father is the way we are supposed to address Him. And I say this for all who want to call Him the Source. Jesus never called God the Source.
No, I didn't.
He was His Father. And when the disciples said, well, how are we supposed to pray? How are we supposed to talk to Him? He said, our Father.
Yes, every time.
Absolutely.
So I leave that as my little thing to people who want to call God it, the Source, or whatever.
Or just energy. I have a problem with that. When the people are through, He's
do
just
you see
energy.
Jesus saying, my energy said, no, I came from energy.
Thank you, Suze. That is beautiful.
You need to look up Father and have a
two. I need to play two.
Recitation on the Father.
On Father?
Two.
Yeah.
Because it's more than what we think.
I don't have to do it. Okay.
More than a birthday.
Oh, yeah.
I know you've heard this before, but I just wanted it after she finished.
A farmer and a teacher, a hooker and a preacher, riding on a midnight bus bound from Mexico. One was headed for vacation, one for higher education. And two of them were searching for lost souls. That driver never ever saw the stop sign. And 18-wheelers can't stop on a dime. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. Guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That farmer left to harvest a home and 80 acres. The faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. And that teacher left her wisdom in the minds of lots of children, do their best to give. give them all a better start. And that preacher whispered, can't you see the promised land? As he laid his blood-stained Bible in that hooker's hand.
Run into the chocolate chips. Oh, what did I do with my stuff?
Sorry, I've got to put your stuff in.
It's okay. It's okay. I'm glad that I had Susan do this first, because what I had written down says embracing our cross every moment, you know, that day, that situation. To me, you know, things can change during your day. It can really start off ugly sometimes, and you're going, whoa. My personality, I get me ready before I get out of bed, saying, Father, this is your day. Without your love and the expression of it, I'm going to screw it up. But with your love, I can do anything. Mm-hmm. So help me to embrace the day instead of dread the day. You know? So I've written, embracing is not holding on for dear life or tight-fisted stinginess, but a loving, receptive, no holds barred embrace. As Mother Teresa said, someone told her that they wanted to be like her and all this stuff, and she said, okay. I think she ministered in India, right? Mm-hmm. She said, you go out there and you pick up one of those beggars laying in the street with his filthy, diseased body, and embrace him. I thought, oh, okay. Beautifully said. Beautifully said. But that's love. So, anyway, God, in getting me ready, I felt to get on Netflix and view The Passion. Oh my goodness. Where you have to get yourself ready for that movie. Because to me, Mel Gibson did it. He showed us something that probably nobody else could have done. So I watched the movie, much tears, trying, you know, to take hold of my emotions, and I couldn't. I just couldn't, because it was a depth in me. They wouldn't let me do that. Johnny and I went and saw it. His blood pressure, I think it went out the window. He was red-faced when we got out there. He said, I will never watch that movie again. He said that the stress that you feel up on it, just a man, never mind the divine part. It was beautiful. But anyway, I'm going to read us. I've read us this before, but I'm going to do it again because I keep it in my Bible. It meant so much to me. And you do know who Mel Gibson is. So let me tell you his background story. Paul Harvey reported this. Now, I realize Mel Gibson has a reputation and is doing other things and still living his life, still choosing, but this is his background story. Years ago, a hard-working man took his family from New York State to Australia to take advantage of a work opportunity there. Part of this man's family was a handsome young man who had aspirations of joining the circus as a trapeze artist or an actor. Biding his time, he worked in local shipyards, which bordered on the worst section of town. Walking home from work, this young man was attacked by five thugs who wanted to rob him. Instead of just giving up his money, the young fellow resisted, so they proceeded to beat him to a pulp. They mashed his face with their boots and kicked and beat his body brutally with clubs, leaving him for dead. When the police found him lying in the road, they assumed he was dead, and they called for the morgue wagon. On the way to the morgue, a policeman heard him gasp for air and immediately took him to the hospital. When he was placed on a gurney, a nurse remarked in her horror, "This young man no longer has a face." Each eye socket was smashed, his skull, legs, arms fractured, his nose literally hanging from his face. All of his teeth were gone, and his jaw was almost completely torn from his skull. Although his life was spared, he spent over a year in the hospital. When he finally left, his body may have healed, but his face was disgusting to look at. He was no longer the handsome youth that everyone admired. When he started to look for work again, he was turned down by everyone just on account of the way he looked. One potential employer suggested to him that he join a freak show at the circus as the man who had no face. And he did this for a while, and he was still rejected by everyone, and no one wanted to be seen in his company. He had thoughts of suicide. This went on for 5 years. One day, he passed a church and sought some solace there. Entering the church, he encountered a priest who had seen him sobbing while kneeling in a pew. The priest took pity on him and took him to the rectory where they talked at length. The priest was impressed with him to such a degree that he said he would do everything possible for him that could be done to restore his dignity in life if the young man would promise to be the best Catholic that he could be and trust in God's mercy to free him from his torturous life. The young man went to Mass every day, and after thanking God for saving his life, asked God to give him peace of mind and the grace to be the best man that he could ever be in his eyes. The priest was able to secure the services of the best plastic surgeon in Australia. There would not be a cost to him, as the doctor was the priest's best friend. Mm-hmm. The doctor, too, was so impressed by the young man, whose outlook now on life, even though he had experienced the worst, was filled with good humor and love. The surgery was a miraculous success. All the best dental work was also done for him. The young man became everything he promised God he would be. He was also blessed with a wonderful wife and many children and success, and in an industry which would have been the furthest thing from his mind as a career if it were not possible, if it were not for the goodness of God and the love of the people who cared for him. This he acknowledges publicly. That young man was and is Mel Gibson. Mm. His life was an inspiration for the production of the movie The Man Without a Face. Anyway, I felt like he was so qualified to make The Passion because he'd been there. He could get there. He understood that. Now, what he does with his life now, I've got a hands-off thing on that.
Well, I'll turn the heat up.
Yes. Let's see where I'm going here. Well, the reason I wanted to do the three wooden crosses with Randy Travis was the scripture declares there were three crosses on Golgotha's hill that day. Golgotha being the Hebrew word for skull. It's right up here in your brain, you know, in this place up here. So, let's look at Matthew 27. We're not going to get far today. Y'all can stop me because we're going to be dealing with this, it looks like. Some, the crosses anyway. Matthew, where did I say, oh, 27. And 27, 26. Trying to find it. In the 26th verse, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Sue said that so well in teaching us on embrace that everybody is a part. Everybody is not where we are, and we're not where everybody else is. People are where they are in their realms of unconsciousness. They may be, because the mutable cross is unconscious unity. Don't ask me what that is. That's, to me, don't make sense. Unconscious unity. But just saying, well, I'm unconscious and I like it. I think I'll stay there, you know. And he took the cup and gave thanks.
You're in 26.
Okay, that's why I'm having a problem. Sorry.
You want Denny Reese and then Barabbas?
No, I'm going to... I'm trying to get to the crosses.
That's 27.
Yeah. Then the soldiers. Sorry, folks. I guess I look at this top there with the Last Supper. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him in the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of the thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, the king of the Jews. And they spit on him and took a reed and smote him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Let me tell you, I had forgotten some of the movie. It was where they beat him with the cat of nine tails. They had stripped his flesh so much off of him that there was blood, I mean, everywhere. So he was a bloody, beaten mass. And he couldn't bear his cross. You know, he fell beneath the load. And so they compelled. So they came out, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear the cross. And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, we need to remember that. It's important that we remember it has to do with consciousness in this part of us. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Well, I'm trying to find here it is. I'm getting to it. Mingled with gall, and when he had tasted, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This is what I wanted to get to. There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Okay. This is the highest cross. That to me speaks of Jesus. These guys are two thieves. That unconscious realm, or that dual consciousness realm where we live most of the time, because the ego is alive there. If there's ever been a time when I see spiritual wickedness in high places, we have to be very careful that what we see does not take on an egotistical air. We have to look at that. Because I hear it in people's teachings, you know, and I just so don't want it to be a part of me, because it's not about me. But people begin to learn and get into the realm of knowledge, and they become proud of it. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, there is no Jesus. There's an energy, or there's a source. But they can't give this man that came to be that example. And if he didn't, we're in bad trouble. He was the only being that we know that came to live it in a human life. Wonderful. He wants us to enjoy our humanity. So we embrace the cross with of time and space. That's where we are. Our time and our space. Have we been before? I don't know. They say we have. But what does that matter? It's the here and the now that matters. So to me, the two thieves are these dudes, robbing that higher consciousness. You know, Paul said, "I want to do right sometime, but I just can't." And, of course, that gets back into our humanity. But Father wanted a human experience for all creation. He did it for that reason. All kinds of levels, whatever mankind goes through. I do know this. We're never created to be on a descending cross. We're always going through an ascending cross. That's how the Father does it. Jesus did that for us anyway. He went to the lowest hell for us. And some of us get to go there. Every now and then, I have a low moment. I know how to redeem myself, but I had to go through a lot of things to learn to reach down and find some bootstraps to lift myself out of that place. So that's the two thieves to me. Like we're on the cross when Jesus passed. It says, let's see if I can give the account. Luke 23, I think, gives the clearest account. 32. And there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they do know not what they do." That is when he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," meaning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That human part of us does this. We still are doing this, you know. On our cross of humanity, where are you? Been there, done that. I got all those t-shirts. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers with them, deriding him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen one of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, and coming to him, offering him vinegar. You do know that had a drug in it, but he would not take that drug. It was mingled with gall, and gall was like some kind of painkiller. And saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If you're the cross, save thyself." And that's what we would cry out right here, all of us, on that mutable cross. If you're God, why aren't you doing something? You had never said that? Oh, yes, you have. We all say that. Anyway, let me find it. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Thus your dual consciousness partly redeemed, because part of it is spirit and part is still ego. So this guy gets redeemed because he's on an ascending cross. But we never go backward, if you can remember this, other than in daily things such, you know, we have to fall sometime to get up. But I mean in our incarnation, we do not. We're always on a growing, ascending cross because Jesus paid the price. He is the resurrection standing up in us all the time. If we can just, as you say, embrace it and remember who we are, we forget we have power with him. We're not disempowered. And you know how that feels. When you can say, "Oh man, I can do this." You know, we're the little engine that could. Anyway, let's go to Ephesians 4. And this is why I'm teaching on this. This week, I got up in a good place. Anyway, we had the news on. And they were going on and on and about every negative thing that they could possibly go on about. And I was looking out of our window there, and I could see the birds and such, you know, and just felt this incredible peace. And I heard it so clear, him saying to me, I came to reconcile the world. And the world to me, I know that word means cosmos, everything. And about the time I was thinking that, they were giving a report on cosmetics. And I had to laugh. I thought, Spirit, you are too real. The word cosmetic comes from cosmos. He's redeemed all those layers, all that makeup we do, everything about us. It's already a reconciling going on continuously. When he came, that was what it was for. I came to reconcile everything. Like Sue said, that's hard to believe sometimes because we see the negative stuff. But let me promise you, in the stars, he says, send Judah first. That is the very last sign to be manifest. That is the 12th house. So why do we send that last house first? Because it's love and it's finished. He said it on Calvary. It's done. Sometimes we forget to say it's finished. I'm kind of like hanging up here, just keep nailing them nails. When we're going through those places. Anyway, Ephesians 4 says, I love this, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things. That's that skull. It's up here in the skull. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom all things, or the whole body, it begins fitly joined together. And I was in enough churches growing up. Actually, I lived with my grandparents a lot, so we went to the Church of God, and it certainly was not fitly joined together. I mean, they had some rules. Well, the women couldn't wear any makeup or pants back then at all, and sleeves to here and all that stuff. And I loved what my grandmother said to me. She said, I will not be a member of that, because if a man is lusting after my arm, he's got the problem. So she, you know, she saw far off that these rules and regulations and doctrines and laws that man imposes are not necessary, because God touches the heart. It's like Johnny said about little children. He said, they know. Yeah, they do know. Yes, they know to lie right away. Did you eat the cookie? I mean, cookies here, all over their face. No, I didn't eat the cookie. So there is a knowing in them, in their innocence, that they did that. Anyway, I don't think I'm going to get to all this, but I'll get to the part I'm going to, that we'll probably start with next week or whenever. Well, let's see, where are we? Fitly joined together and compacted by honey, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And Sue said that's so good with the word embrace. It's how much we let go. How much, what can we take in? You know, I don't want to tell John's experience because I didn't have it. I like people. That's what this is about. Each of us get to experience it. Isn't that beautiful? That he lets us experience what we need, not just for our growth, but people around us. It affects. We affect each other. And we're so fitly joined that the same words are coming to us. I was texting Karen, and she was texting me, and it was all about the cross. And I thought, Lord, you are amazing. Of course, she's seeing it on a different, the suffering cross. And we need to see that too. Yes, there's a price to pay. We are, so to speak, as the sacrifice. So it's cool. I don't mean we're acting the acting sacrifice, because he already did that. But anyway, there's a suffering that goes with it in our walk. We watch people. I watch my kids going through things I've been through a long time ago, wanting to help them so bad. You can make this step if you just let go of one little teeny thing. You can do this. I hear Karen trying to instruct Terry. I can see the love and the desire. At least we have the desire to set the conversation aright. But they have to have their own experience. They've chosen a path, and they get to walk it, no matter how it hurts or torments the parent. And we don't have to go there every time with that. We shouldn't. We should learn to take things more in our stride and smile and say, it's okay. Get through that mutable cross, because it'll take you down, 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 not up. It causes a descent for time, for time. Well, that's all I'm going to share. I wanted to get to the word renew, but we'll do that later. He says, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I think a lot of times when I'm hearing people share, and they're sharing out of the intellect or the knowing, I want to say to them, do you know what spirit has got a hold of your mind? Because it's intellectual. There's not a connection there. It's just knowledge. And that's so different from revelation. Mm-hmm. Revelation sets me free. I mean, like her sharing, like she did, just taking it in. How do I take this in? How do I deal with this and reach for it? And just say, okay, that's the way it is. We went to H&R Block yesterday to do our taxes, and it took me a minute, but I embraced it. So, God is not out to lunch. Amen. Morgan, when he was little, had these art book aloud that you read aloud. In the back, it used to have cassettes, and all the books are still there, and we read them over and over to the girls or to our daycare. And one of them is where Elijah is making an offering. Ahab, rather. And Ahab makes fun of Elijah, and he says, well, maybe your God's out to lunch, you know. And every now and then I'll say, are you out to lunch? Or maybe I'm out to lunch. Well, thank you for listening, but I'm going to just stop there.